We're turning in Matthew 7 to read verses 13 and 14 as we continue in this Sermon on the Mount. I'll begin our reading in Matthew 7 at verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. We're talking this morning about a narrow way, and I have to distinguish that between having a narrow mind. There's a difference between having a narrow mind and being on a narrow way. Jesus says the way to heaven is narrow, but he is not advocating narrow-mindedness. And so as I introduce this subject, I want to talk about what we're not talking about. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, Luke gives us a couple of examples of narrow-mindedness. Luke 9:49 and 50, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Master, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us." That's narrow-mindedness. That's sectarianism. That's denominationalism. That means that if they don't have our name, our stamp of approval, or our label, that we think they ought to be shut down. That's not what Jesus is talking about. When you drop down just a few verses, Luke 9:52 through 54, the disciples wanted to call down fire from heaven on the Samaritans. The Samaritans were half-breeds. And so basically here is another indication of narrow-mindedness. This is basically racism, that because they are not like us, because they are of a different background, a different race, we want God's judgment to fall upon them. There's a third example of narrow-mindedness in Luke 18, verses 35 through 39. Jesus was approaching Jericho, and a blind man named Bartimaeus begins to call out to Jesus for healing. All of those around this blind man try to quieten him up. They try to shush him up. They try to tell him to be quiet. And again, this is an exhibit of narrow-mindedness. In other words, we have an agenda and you're interrupting our agenda. Well, he had an agenda too. He wanted to be healed. But you see, many times we're so intent on following the agenda that we forget to care about people in need. That is an exhibit of narrow-mindedness. The fourth is when Jesus was interrupted by the little children and the disciples tried to get the little children out of his way. He's too busy. You need to take care of these kids. You need to get them out of the way. And you remember Jesus said, "No, allow the little children to come unto me." That's narrow-mindedness. If the church ever believes that children are a distraction, we're narrow-minded. We're really shooting ourselves in the foot if we're too preoccupied with our own agenda to minister to children. So you get the idea that Jesus is not advocating narrow-mindedness. But he does say the way to heaven is narrow. And so as we go back to his teachings in verse 13 and 14, let me try to unpack what this does mean. He says that the road to heaven is narrow. And first of all, he says that the gate is hard to enter. In Luke's accounting of this, he says that we're to struggle or strive to enter into the narrow gate. The Greek words that he uses there is the word agonize. He says we agonize, we go through extreme effort to enter in through this narrow door. Again, in Acts it tells us that through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. Now, I have this mental image of someone huffing and puffing. Have you ever had to get, when you were packing, and now you're going to be gone for a week or 2 weeks, and you have all the stuff that you need to take laying out on the bed, and you begin to try to put it in a suitcase. Have you ever had to get clear up on the suitcase? to try to get the lid shut. And of course, my own mental image is to be in the airport and they're weighing my baggage. You talk about a narrow gate to enter. Delta Airlines has a very narrow gate. It has to be no more than 50 pounds per suitcase. And I've literally had to open my suitcases out on the terminal floor and shift things from one piece of luggage to another to try to get it through that narrow gate. Have you ever had that experience? Maybe you've had the experience of putting on a suit jacket that you've outgrown. And that can be pretty narrow and confining too, can't it? But I have one more mental picture in my mind. Not that long ago, Stephen and Andrea and I had the kids at McDonald's. The kids were on the playground. And Briella was up on the playground equipment and didn't want to come back down. Well, Stephen did a very brave thing. He crawled up in all of those tubes and all of those tunnels to fetch her. But can you imagine what would have happened had I tried to do that? You talk about going through a narrow gate. I would have probably got hung up somewhere in the process. But in life, we have these experiences where things are narrow and restrictive. And that's the picture that Jesus is giving us. Now, what's the American way? The American way is to make things more spacious. We'll add on a room. We'll make it larger. We'll make it easier to flow through. We'll add more lanes to the highway. That's the American way, isn't it? We're going to free this thing up so that we can go without restriction. But Jesus gives us a different picture. He's trying to convey something entirely different. See, the problem is not with the gate. And realize he's saying this is a tight squeeze. He says the problem is not with the gate. The problem is we try to enter the road to heaven with too much baggage. And what he's really saying is you cannot get on this highway to heaven and carry all the baggage of your past with you. You cannot bring anger and hatred and lust and dishonesty and adultery. Where did I get all of those things? Well, Jesus has already dealt with those in chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. He dealt with every one of those sins and told us that those were inconsistencies as being a part of the kingdom of God. And so he's saying now that once we start this new life, once we start the road to heaven, you can't carry all of that with you. This is what Jesus means in Matthew 19. But when he makes this famous statement, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Again, he's saying the rich man may have too much baggage. He may have too many concerns, too many distractions, and he can't carry all of that with him. And so I'm saying that it is really this narrow. The entryway is this narrow. You cannot squeeze through the door if you're trusting in anything other than Christ. You can't bring the old life of sin into the new relationship. Now, what this reminds us of is that being a Christian is not simply joining an organization. It is the agonizing process of repentance and putting off the old life. This is what Jesus meant when he told Nicodemus, "You must be born from above." Immediately, Nicodemus is puzzled, and he says, "Can I enter the second time into my mother's womb?" Well, again, even though that sounds ridiculous, you realize we have the same proposition, don't we? We have a very narrow entry point. The mother's womb is a very narrow doorway into this world. The birth canal is narrow, and it would be too narrow for us to enter and go through that process again because we've grown. That's exactly what Jesus is saying in every one of these instances. This is what Paul means when he says this: neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, or slanderers, or swindlers will enter the kingdom of God. They cannot enter the kingdom of God and bring all of that baggage with them. That has to be laid aside. That has to be turned loose of for us to take on the Christian life. Now, it leads me to make this statement. I think sometimes we have tried to make it too easy to become a Christian. And Jesus goes in the face of all that when he says the door into Christianity is not a mile wide, but he says it's a narrow entryway. I'm afraid that sometimes people believe that they are on the road to heaven simply because they have repeated the sinner's prayer. Now, at best, the sinner's prayer is a model that leads us to repentance. But it is not a magical formula. It's not that if you say just the right words that you have been accepted in. You know, the estimates are that there are 100 million Americans today who, if they were asked, think they are going to heaven simply because they have repeated a salvation prayer. Yet the estimates are that 90% of those people who prayed that prayer show no fruit of salvation. See, sometimes we've tried to make the gate too wide, make it too easy. A Gallup poll some years ago indicates that 74% of Americans say they have made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. But Gallup followed up on those. That's almost 3 out of 4 Americans say they are Christians. But Gallup says most of them do not know the basic teachings of our faith. They're open for anything that comes along. And the quote from his conclusion, he says, "You really don't find much difference between the churched and the unchurched in terms of cheating, tax evasion, and pilferage." And that's quite an indictment, isn't it? George Barna came along a little more recently and surveyed the two groups, churchgoers and non-churchgoers, on 152 separate items and concluded that there was virtually no difference in lifestyle between one group or the other. Now, that goes in the face of what Jesus is saying here. Jesus says you cannot bring that old life of sin into the new life of the Spirit. And so I'm saying that the narrow gate is hard to enter in. Matter of fact, the only way we can be saved is through the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. The second thing about this gate is it is not a popular way. Jesus says, "Few there be that are finding it." Christianity, in its radical sense, in its radical expression, will never be popular, because it involves a total surrender to Jesus Christ. Now, I know that after the cross, after Jesus rose from the dead and returned to heaven, I know that after Pentecost, there was a great influx into the kingdom of God. In fact, the early church, before the book of Acts was over, was accused of turning the world upside down. But regardless of whether the church is in a state of revival or not, Christianity has always been persecuted and oppressed. Jesus talked to us about that. You remember back in chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, when he says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." And that seems remote, doesn't it? That doesn't seem like the world that we live in. But let me bring it down a little closer to home. Every 3 minutes, somewhere in the world, a believer dies for his or her faith in Jesus Christ. That's right now. That's in 2013. And so this way is not a popular way. And that's what Jesus is saying when he says only a few find it. Now, let me make this distinction. Religion is popular, and mankind is incurably religious. But there's a difference between being religious and following Jesus Christ. Today, we've tried to cut the edge off of this. We've tried to smooth it over. We've tried to market the gospel And we do all we can to get people to come to church and to make the message interesting. And we may do all of that because we care about people. We may strive to upgrade our methods, our facilities, and improve our programs. And all of that may be legitimate. But God has not simplified the process of entering the narrow way. The Christian life is not an easy life. And we shouldn't mislead people by telling them that all of the problems will be solved if they just make a profession of faith. Christ demands everything. The road is a narrow road. And there is not enough room on this road for us to walk hand in hand with the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's a highway of holiness, as Isaiah 35 says, and none can walk on it but the pure in heart. It is a separated lifestyle. Jesus must be the Lord of our life. We must die to our own desires, ambitions, plans, and wishes. If we're a follower of Christ, we must pray as He prayed, Father, not my will, but Thy will be done. And so, it's a narrow entrance, and it's a narrow road. And at this point, you may be saying, well, Pastor, you're not a very good salesman. You've just about to talk everybody out of it. But let me give you the third thing about it that Jesus says here. It's the narrow road that leads home. And that's what makes it important. You see, many would advocate preaching a cheap gospel that leaves out a radical commitment. Why would anybody want to go through agony? Why would anybody want to go through the process of repentance and walk this narrow road? Well, let's talk about it like this. Suppose that I'm driving on a narrow road. Its lanes are very restricted. There's potholes. There's no shoulder. And I come up to an intersection, and there is a wide six-lane interstate. And immediately I put on my blinker and turn on that. You're riding along with me. You say, is that the right road? I say, I don't know, but I sure like it better than that other one. Well, you see, you're not on the road just for the ride. You're on the road because you have a destination. It would be better to be on the bumpy road if it led home than to be on the smooth road if it led to an unknown destination. Jesus talks here about two roads, and He says the other road is smooth, it's broad, it's wide. Anything goes. It's an easy road, but the problem is it's the road to hell. And too many people are in their vehicle with cruise on. They're going the speed limit. The ride is smooth, but they don't pay any attention to the warning signs. See, the question is, when you get where you're going, will you be where you want to be? Proverbs says this, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. In other words, I can't just pick a road because I like the way it looks. You have to follow the GPS, and the GPS is God's Word. We have to follow what God is saying to us. And sometimes this road from earth to heaven is going to be a bumpy road. Friends may advise you to slow down or take the easy road. But it's the way of the cross that leads home. Many of you know that this week I was at Cahutta Springs for pastor school. And let me just tell you, there's not a good way to get there. The road takes you through Cahutta National Forest. Last year I took the most direct route, and it was a windy, slow, two-lane road. And so this year I decided to go a different route. And I went down I-85, almost to Atlanta, came to my turnoff point, and I thought I was going to beat those bad roads. But as soon as I turned off the interstate, I said, these roads look very much like the roads I was on last year. It was kind of this scenario. You'd go about 6 miles and think, well, boy, I hope this next road's going to be better. You'd pick up another road for about 10 miles, and sometimes I actually lose my GPS signal in the process of going through the hills and going through all of that. I'd go for about 10 miles and say, well, boy, I hope this next road's going to be a good one. I'd get on another 12-mile stretch, And it was just that way for a couple of hours. I was tempted to just stay on I-85. The only problem, had I stayed on 85, the road would have been good, but I wouldn't be at my destination. You see, you can't just pick your road. You have to pick your destination. And so I'm saying, if your destination is heaven, sometimes the road will be narrow. Sometimes the road will be bumpy. And that's why I picked this song that we sang. It's the way of the cross that leads home. The story is told of a little girl who was once lost in the city of London. The policeman asked her where she lived, but she couldn't remember. And so the policeman began to name all the great landmarks in London. Was it near the House of Parliament? Was it near Westminster Abbey? Was it near Buckingham Palace and St. Paul's? Was it near the Tower Bridge? And no, none of those names rang a bell. And finally, he said, well, is it near Charing Cross? Well, as I understand, that's sort of the center of town. It's laid out like a cross. And immediately her eyes brightened and she looked up and said to the policeman, sir, if you can take me to the cross, I can find my way home from there. Now, that's been the inspiration for several songs. And actually, when you try to Google that story, you'll find it has several different variations. But the theme is this, that if we can find the cross, we found the road home. Now, human nature is just this. We want to avoid the cross, don't we? Because the cross is where we repent. The cross, see, Jesus says that if a man is going to follow me, he has to take up his cross. That the cross is saying, Father, it's your agenda and not mine. It's not what I want, it's what you want. But you see, you know you're on the right road if you passed by the cross. Now, if you believe you're on the road to heaven, but you've never been to the cross, you better check the GPS again. See, the question I want to leave you with is this. When you get where you're going, will you be where you want to be? And there's a lot of people that are making good time. The pilot came on the intercom in an airline flight once, said, I've got good news and bad news. He said, the good news is we're making excellent time. He said, the bad news is we're lost. And I think that's the way a lot of people are living. That's the way a lot of people are functioning on this highway of life. We've lost track of time, and everything's going smooth. But you see, we may wind up someplace we don't want to be. And so I'm saying to you that I'm not here to advocate narrow-mindedness, but I'm saying it's a narrow entrance, and it's a narrow road. But it's the narrow road that leads to home. Let's stand and bow our heads. Father, it's as though on this Sunday morning we've pulled off on the shoulder. It seems like that all last week we've been going over the speed limit. Maybe we've been going about 80, 85 plus. But here for a few moments we have pulled off on the shoulder. We pulled into a rest area and we're looking at the map. And we're asking ourselves, am I really on the right road? Is this what life is really all about? Is it all about me? Is it all about what I want? And this whole concept of self-denial, taking up our cross, surrendering our will, submitting to the Lordship of Christ, all of that goes against the flesh. And we may grumble that the road is narrow, there's no shoulder, that it's rough, that it's bumpy. Lord, the important thing is not the road, it's the destination. Help us to make our calling and election sure. Help us to confirm that when we get to the end of the road, we will be home and not in hell. Lord, help us to take inventory. Help us to consult the roadmap. And help us to learn to follow your directions and not our own whims. Father, help us as we take account of ourselves right now. Help us to see those danger signs, those red flags of warning. Lord, it may be that some of us need to turn back. It may be that some of us need to find a place to turn around and make changes in our life. Lord, help us not to be driving so fast and so carefree that we do not pay attention to our destination. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.